Well, if you're visiting, I want to welcome you again. My name is Richie Cable. I'm the pastor here at Gashland. It's good to be with you. If you're visiting with us virtually, welcome as well. If you have been with us for a while, you might remember that earlier this year, toward the beginning of the year, we began a new series called Greater. It was a study of the book of Hebrews. You might remember that Hebrews was written, and it's actually written in the format of a sermon. And the purpose of the sermon, the purpose of Hebrews, is to argue that Jesus is greater than all things. Again and again, Jesus is greater than all things. We saw that Jesus is greater than angels. We saw that Jesus is greater than prophets, greater than priests, greater than individuals like Moses and Abraham. Jesus is a greater sacrifice than any other sacrifice we saw in the Old Testament. He is the greater way then to God. Jesus Christ is greater. That series took us from Hebrews chapters 1 through Hebrews chapter 10. And then this summer, we slowed down a bit and we kind of focused in on Hebrews chapter 11, a chapter full of people who lived by faith. Do you remember this? I hope so. We spent all summer on it. By faith, by faith, by faith. All these characters who lived by faith, they were not perfect people, but in certain circumstances of their lives, they were able to live out that circumstance by faith. But that's still left for us, Hebrews 12 and 13. And Michael and I argued about whether, should we create a whole other series for this. But really, Hebrews 12 and 13 are getting back at and tying into the whole why we studied chapter 11 and tying it back into that same theme of Jesus Christ is greater. And so this morning, we have a transition sermon of sorts. It is one that takes all of the work that we've done from this summer and shows us how those who lived by faith in chapter 11, how all that points and directs back to the main idea of the sermon of Hebrews, which again is Jesus Christ is greater. And so we're going to enter back into this series called Greater, and we're going to complete the course of this book. This morning's sermon is kind of a sister sermon to one that we did early in Hebrews 11. I don't know if you remember it or not, but we engage with the illustration of running a race. And it's an illustration we're going to focus upon once again today because the illustration of running a race actually connects Hebrews 11 to Hebrews 12. That's the connection between it, this illustration of running a race. I don't know if you remember, but in that, and I'll just kind of, because I know some of you weren't here, but we talked about just the fact that each one of us is running a race, right? Each one of us has the race of faith that we are running in this life. Not too long ago, I had an opportunity to run a real race, like a physical race, and many of you got to participate in it as well. It was the Kansas City Marathon. For those who maybe weren't here, or those who didn't know, but several years ago, a large number of our church went and ran in the Kansas City Marathon, and we did that to support a ministry that was providing sustainable clean water to kids in Africa, and they did that all in the name of Christ, and so that was a good thing. And I remember Michael and I drove there early that morning. We showed up together for that race. It was a kind of a cool October morning, and I did some stretching, kind of got lined up, got ready to run with this massive group of people, and it was electric. It was great. It was so much fun. There was this music. There was excitement. We had all just kind of been working for this. We were ready to start the race, and we were all standing there, and we all had one goal in mind, a single focus that we had. We wanted to get to the finish line, to the prize, and we wanted to do it in the least amount of time possible. Now, if you're not familiar with a marathon or a half marathon, which is what I ran just the half, but if you're not familiar with that, a marathon is not really a race that you're running to win, right? You got thousands of people, and really you're running against yourself. You're running to try to get the best time. You kind of set a goal, and you say, this is what I'm going to go for, and you go for that best time that you have in mind. And so, I remember that as soon as we're there and they start the, they shoot the gun, they start the race, there's great fanfare, and we just start running, right? And we were focused, and you're focused especially in the beginning, like right out of the blocks for the first 10, 15 minutes, you're focused upon that goal. You want to get there to the end before, still being able to do one of your best mile times. And so, what I found, though, is that the race was not only a 10 or 15 minute race, right? It's a race that's measured more in hours than it is in minutes. And so you have plenty of time along the way to get distracted from the goal of running to cross the finish line as fast as you can. And you begin to find all other sorts of diversions along the way. And I wonder if that happens in the race of faith as well. A race that Hebrews 12 is going to discuss in detail this morning. We run with great fanfare, right? Especially right out of the blocks. We run and we have this focus upon Christ, and then along the way, things that are maybe a part of the course begin to steal away our attention, distracting us from the goal. Now, sometimes I think it's maybe difficult to discern between the end of the race and the course that you're taking to get to the end. If you're running a course to reach the goal, then you have to focus upon the course, right? And what I've found is that sometimes the elements of the course, rather than the end goal of the course, begin to take our attention, and it really messes us up in the race of faith. Now, this might sound philosophical, so you're saying, just give me an example. So I'll start with another illustration, all right, tied back to that Kansas City Marathon. I remember at one point, it was after a while, and you'd had a chance to get distracted a little bit. Your mind was wandering, and so we were running. And I was beginning to get spread out from other people, so there weren't a ton of people around me. And as I was running, all of a sudden I look up, and there's a woman running in my direction with marathon numbers on and everything. And I'll tell you, it's a little unnerving when you're running a race to see someone running in the opposite direction. And you're like, did I make a wrong turn somewhere, right? And you're trying to figure it out. I remember she passed, and I looked confused, and then I saw why she was running the wrong way. She had dropped a lot of items. I remember seeing kind of a phone on the ground, maybe a credit card or license, I couldn't tell, but there were some things that were important, and they had fallen out of her little, you know, fanny pack that she was wearing, and so she'd gone back to retrieve them. I'll tell you, in that moment, she had to weigh a couple of options in the race, right? She weighed retrieving the items and saw that as more important than finishing with her best time. In that moment, they were more important to her than the prize at the end. And I would see things like this again and again, and these don't seem big to us, but you know, there were some runners who would spot family members on the sideline, and a lot of us would wave, but some of them would stop and go over and take pictures and all of this. And again, in that moment, they weighed the worth of stopping on the course as more important than the goal of finishing with your best time. There were others that I saw who had minor injuries, maybe a tweaked hamstring or a calf muscle cramp, and so they began to walk and take it easy. Again, they weighed kind of the physical well-being as more important than the goal of finishing with their best time. Some would maybe take a stop in the bathrooms along the way. Some would stop to walk with a friend, each time signaling, that this was more important than the goal of getting your best time. Indeed, when you are running a race for a long time, that goal can begin to drift. You can worry about aspects of the course that seem maybe to be a part of getting the goal, but they're actually distractions from the goal. You lose focus of the prize at the end of the race. Now for us, what was the prize that day? What were we going to get? We were going to get a little medal, right? And we were going to get maybe the satisfaction that you would run the race with a good time. For most of us, that's pretty good, but it's not like this hugely appealing thing. And so yeah, you know, if I dropped my phone, I'd probably run back and get it rather than leaving it, right? There are things that we would see as more important. But you see, the items of the course that distract us from the goal, from the prize, are a derivative of what we believe the prize is worth. I'll say it again, that the items of the course that distract us from the goal, that distract us from the prize, are a derivative of what we believe the prize is worth. I'll tell you, each of us, according to Hebrews 12 this morning, that we are running a race, the race of faith. And we're at different parts of the course, but it's the same race. And we have a prize at the end. But we also can become distracted along the way. There are items along the course that are drawing our eyes away from the prize. I'm going to just ask you, do you remember the beginning of your faith race when you first started? You first heard of Jesus, came to faith in Christ. And my question is, how are you running today? Have you grown distracted from elements of the course? Do you understand the prize that's at the end? Do you esteem its true worth? This morning, we're going to look at some items that steal our focus away. The items that keep us from running well, the items that reveal how we value the prize. Some of you might be here. You might say, I have no idea what you're talking about, this race of faith. Well, we'll kind of address you as well toward the end. We'll come back to that. But for now, I want to encourage and speak to the Christians for a little bit this morning. The idea of running our race and learning how to value the prize. Let's discern these things together. Let's look at the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 and then pray for us. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Let me pray for us real quick. Father in heaven, we commit this time to you. We pray your Holy Spirit would illuminate our hearts and our minds. Lord, teach us about this race that we are running. Teach us about the goal, about the prize. And Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, Lord, would this be a morning that they join the race? We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we are running a race. There's a prize at the end. I'd like for us to identify this morning just three natural parts of the course that can claim our attention away from the prize. I think that's what we're going to see in the passage this morning. Three parts of the course that claim our attention away from the prize. As we get started, look at how the chapter opens. Chapter 12, verse 1 says this, therefore. Now this is going to be a key statement. Because when we read therefore, we go, aha. So the statement that's about to come right after this is related to what came right before it. And so how does all of this tie together? Well, let me ask you, what came before the word therefore? It was Hebrews chapter 11. It was all these people, by faith, right? So now we're about to see how our summer study leads us back into chapter 12, how it all relates. You see, after hearing this long list of men and women who sought to walk by faith in the time in which they lived, we have this word, therefore, and so we read, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. So I want you to picture this, right? We are in a race, and all of the people who have lived by faith, all of them that are described in Hebrews chapter 11, the people of the Old Testament, paints a picture here that they are surrounding us and cheering us on as we now run. It's the idea of being surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. In other words, their example of living by faith is meant to be an encouragement to us as we press on in our faith race and for us to focus in on the prize as we live by faith. And yet, I will tell you that while others of faith are meant to cheer us on in the race, sometimes along the course, we find them to actually be a distraction. Do you know that? It's our first truth. As we run the race, other believers can become a distraction. Now I'll tell you, Hebrews 12 here is painting the perfect picture of what believers should be doing, and yet, I think it helps draw out when we don't see it this way. You see, Hebrews 12 says others are meant to cheer us on toward the finish line, but sometimes we can stop and we can stare and we can look at those cheering and standing there. We can look at other Christians, and rather than be encouraged by them, we can be discouraged by them. Let me explain this way. I'll paint it first in kind of a Sunday school room, and then we'll move out from there. But I remember growing up, I had a Sunday school teacher, bless her heart. This is what you say right before you take someone down. Ready? She talked all the time of many of the people found in Hebrews 11. And to be honest, I don't know her name. If she was watching, I would have no idea. So don't worry about her, okay? But I'll say this. She would talk all the time. We did all the coloring worksheets and the flannel graphs. And the message that she had was always the same. The message was always, be like Noah, be like Abraham, Be like Moses, be like David. And the good of their lives was always presented and it was always elevated before us, and the negative of their lives was always ignored. You see, in listening to her, I didn't hear anything about David and Bathsheba. I didn't hear anything of that really weird scene with Noah after the flood. Remember that? It's just a bizarre thing, kind of gross. And I didn't hear that. I didn't hear about Abraham's unbelief. I didn't hear that Moses had murdered a man. And rather than being those who cheered me on in the race of faith, these perfect people, these same people from Hebrews 11, these perfect people, as I saw them, at least as they were presented to me, as I saw the curated version of them, the perfect version of them, I was told to be like David, and then I just realized I couldn't be. I couldn't live up to how he was presented. But more devastating was that this teacher didn't speak about Jesus. She spoke of all these people, but never brought it back to Christ, the one who was supposed to be the focus of my faith race. Now, if we could keep the distraction at kind of a Sunday school level, right? If this be nice and theological and be say, okay, so we got to be careful how we present these people. But let me ask you, let's take it out of the Sunday school room and just ask you a question. Have you ever found yourself distracted spiritually because you have focused in upon another believer and how well they run the race of faith and how poorly you compare to them? You might say, I'm not sure. Well, let me put it this way. Have you ever been jealous of the Christian who has the marriage that you don't have? The spouse who maybe treats them the way that you wish your spouse would treat you? Have you ever been captivated by maybe the person at school that seems to be a leader in the things of Christianity and you wish you could be seen as the leader, but you can't live up to their standard? Or maybe you've been in awe of an individual who can memorize scripture, has a stellar prayer life, says all the right spiritual things on social media, has the kids that behave and does, five family devotionals a day, right? You look at the spiritual discipline of some and you wonder, why do I struggle so much? What happens in the race when we turn our eyes from the end goal, right? And we begin to look among us at other believers, and we get distracted there. I want to give you a historical illustration of what happens when we do that, and it comes again from the world of running. There was a season in our, really the whole world was captivated by this in the 20th century, and there was almost an obsession with the idea of the four-minute mile. For many years, the doctors and scientists of our world believed that it would be impossible, it was physically impossible for mankind to ever run a mile faster than 4 minutes. And so people had gotten awfully close, but still no one was able to break down the door of the four-minute mile. Finally, it was on May 6, 1954, a man by the name of Roger Bannister from England ran the mile in 3 minutes, 59 seconds, and then 0.4 seconds. It was an amazing feat. All of mankind, everyone celebrated, and they said, we will never see this again. 46 days later, on June 21st, 1954, a man by the name, this time, of John Landy. John Landy from Australia, he ran the mile in 3 minutes, 57.9 seconds. And so, of course, what did everyone begin to dream of? What if we get these two together? Let's get Landy, let's get Bannister, let's get these two together. This is going to be the most legendary matchup ever, and we're going to have a race, and we're going to have to compete against one another. It wouldn't take too long. It would take just 2 months. And on August 7, 1954, there was an event that was known as the Miracle Mile, right? There were 8 runners, but only 2 that anyone cared about, right? Bannister and Landy. As the gun went off, it didn't take long for Landy, who is known for keeping kind of a blistering pace the entire race. He gets far ahead of everyone. On the second lap, we begin to see Bannister making a little bit of a move, but Landy still has a lead. And then on the third lap, all the other runners essentially say, we're going to go into the stands. We're going to watch this from there, all right? In other words, there were just 2 people running at this point. Everyone else was way behind them. If you watch the video on YouTube, it's clearly at this point, this is just a 2-man race. The other 6 are just spectators of something very special that's about to happen. It's on the 4th lap. Landy still has a commanding lead, but everyone knew that Bannister's best lap was his last one. So you can watch the footage. You can watch the final lap as Bannister begins to gain little by little by little, and then they come to the last turn. It's the home stretch. So they're making this turn, and as he makes the turn, at that point, we watch Landy, and he looks like this to his left to see if he can see someone coming around the turn, and where's Bannister? On the right. And he takes off, and you see just this little glance of Landy's is enough to throw off his rhythm, and Bannister finishes first and beats his Australian opponent. There's a really cool picture of that moment, exact moment, when he looks over his shoulder. That picture would go on to be turned into a painting. Everyone loved the painting, so they went on and eventually turned it into a statue. And I don't think Landy thought too much of the statue. One of his classic quotes is this: Lot's wife was turned into a pillar of salt for looking back. When I looked back, I was turned into a pillar of bronze, all right? Now, I'll tell you, every track coach that you will ever talk to will tell you, do not look back. Don't do it. You're going to want to do it. Don't do it. There is nothing to be gained by being worried about or intimidated about the accomplishments of another. It's not going to help you. And you see, in our situation here, other believers are meant to encourage us. We need to learn not to become jealous with the spiritual successes of other Christians, but to celebrate with them and to take God's work in their lives as encouragement that, hey, maybe God can do the same thing or something similar in my life as well. But the inverse is also true, right? We are meant to encourage other believers as we run, to cheer them on in the race of faith. Let's continue reading and continue looking for other parts of the course that can distract us. So I'm going to go back to the beginning. I'm going to read that opening line again. It says this: Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and then here it is, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. It's going to give us our second term. As we run the race, our sin can become a distraction. Our sin can become a distraction. Notice that Hebrews talks about running the race again in such a way that we lay aside our sin. So again, in the same way that we learned that others can be a distraction by looking at the perfection that we see in Hebrews, we see another. This is how we're supposed to run, by laying aside our sin. But then we get the idea that maybe when we don't lay it aside, that it actually trips us up in the race. And I think all too often in the race of faith, we will find that our eyes, they turn away from the prize and toward the sin that trips us up along the way. Let's talk for a moment about sin. We're going to play a little game, all right? Everyone loves games. Real game, actually. So if I were to ask you this, what are the top three in Scripture most well-known sin events? Now, this is not like sin categories, things that people might do, but sin events. An event where we go, yep, this was a sin. What do you think makes the top three? Now, let's just start with number one. Who do you think makes number one? Biggest sin event ever? Adam and Eve. I see a couple of points over here. Way to go. You guys need to liven up a little bit, but that's okay. So we got some points over here. Adam and Eve. I think they would clearly probably take first place for their sin. Very well known. But who is it that also would make the cut in the top three? Now, we'd probably begin to start having some debates, right? We got Cain and Abel. That was pretty significant, pretty big. Again, we had Noah with that weird little episode, okay? And at least worthy of an honorable mention. David's sin with Bathsheba, probably also in the top three. But I would argue that probably the number two most well-known sin event in all of Scripture is Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot, as he betrays Jesus. Now, we could argue about the placement of it, but it certainly ranks up there, right? One of the most well-known sin events of the Bible, and unlike other sins that we see, this sin actually ends up controlling Judas. It becomes his focus, and it ends his race prematurely, a sin that defines and ultimately ends his life. Now, the question I'd like to ask you is, what is the difference between Judas's sin and Peter's sin? No, Peter actually has a very, very similar sin. On one hand, Judas prospers financially for turning in Jesus. And on the other hand, Peter prospers bodily, right? by proclaiming not to know Jesus. In other words, he doesn't get arrested, he doesn't get hurt, he doesn't get beaten. And he does that by denying Jesus, by forsaking Jesus. And because of that, Peter is physically spared. And yet, for one, the sin was too much. It was too much. It became the focus, and it was too much to overcome. And for the other, the sin was overcome by forgiveness. You see, if you consider that for a moment, I think it's a worthwhile exercise just to ponder how that relates to us. Our sin can either define us, right? And become the focus of the race. It can cling to us and weigh us down, keeping us from pursuing the true prize of the race, or our sin can be laid aside. It can be shed, allowing us to turn our eyes toward the true prize of the race. You see, if we allow sin to become a distraction from the race, we will be led into one of three things. I think this happens to many of us when we focus in on the sin and it becomes the emphasis, and it will be one of these three things. It will either be shame, it will either be self-righteousness, or it will be excuses. Shame, self-righteousness, or excuses. And all of these are weights that Hebrews is asking us to shed. First, could be like Judas. It will become our focus and will engulf us in shame. Secondly, making the goal of the race about sin can also lead us into moralistic living. We say, yep, this is what it's really about. Getting all these things in place and moralistic living will begin to engulf us in self-righteousness. Like the rich young ruler, right? He fell into that. We will begin to define our sin in less drastic ways than God defines sin. And makes us tempting. It's tempting for us then to begin to judge others who are not living up to our standards. And we begin to find that, all right, we're keeping the law, at least as we have defined it, and it will give us a false sense of piety. And so, focusing on sin in this way, it's unhealthy. It moves our eyes again from the goal, from the finish line, toward this, towards sin, but in a self-righteous way. And then thirdly, a focus on sin can also lead us just toward excuses, right? Where we justify our sin, we tell ourselves things like, hey, this isn't really all that bad. At least I'm not doing that, right? I deserve this. This is how I cope. This keeps me sane. At least I'm not that person. Fill in the blank, right? We might even turn to moral relativism, say, well, who actually says this is wrong? And so maybe we begin to change the rules of morality. Rather than challenge ourselves to fight against the sin, we embrace the sin and we make excuses for it. We take what is evil, we call it righteous, and proclaiming to be wise, we become fools. Hebrews tells us to lay aside sin. And it's about to tell us how to do that. We turn now to a third item that often will distract us from the goal. Let me read it again from the top. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. And then a new phrase here, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I think it reveals a third item that can take our eyes away from the finish line, and it's this. As we run the race, the course itself can become a distraction. The course itself can become a distraction. I think it's difficult probably to distinguish between the prize at the end of the race again from the course that actually gets us there. But it is certainly possible to focus upon the race and to lose sight of the goal, right? You see, as you run the race of faith, there are going to be some days where it's just a breeze, right? Where God feels close, where trouble feels far away, where we say to our friend, hey, God is good, and they say all the time, and we say all the time, God is good, and we smile, and we say, hey, brother, sister, thank you for that. And then there are legs of this race, though. Sometimes an entire long distance where you run, and you just have trouble that is just latched onto your back, right? And you're carrying all this weight, where there are potholes with every step, where the course has just turned ragged and hazardous. And whether in good times or in bad times, if our focus is upon the course, we will run as deeply, deeply distracted individuals. We will find an unhealthy comfort in the eases of this life, and we will find an unhealthy fear in the tragedies of this course. We have to be aware of the course, but the course still is not our focus. We have to keep our eyes again on the finish line. If we don't think much about the finish line, meaning if we don't esteem it to be worth much, then we will be distracted by the course itself. But if we're captivated by the finish line, something else happens entirely. I want to return one final time to the Kansas City Marathon. Again, just get some of these ideas in your mind. Here's the lady who's running back toward me, and then she goes and picks up her phone and belongings, right? She says, hey, this is more important than finishing with a good time. People are taking a break, strolling into the bathroom. People are stopping at the orange slice table to find rest and comfort. Some of them stop and try to, take a picture with their family. Other runners, like myself, had to slow up their pace to try to get their phone to sync with their headphones because I had to get some inspirational music to get me going, right? Let me ask you, why are these things such a distraction? Even in that physical race, why are we even considering them along the way? Again, the degree to which we are distracted is a derivative of how much we really view the end prize. Let me prove it to you. Let's just ask, what would happen in this case, all right? So we're getting there, Michael and I are there, we're stretching, cool October morning, and all of a sudden, they got the music playing, all of a sudden on the stand, three people stand up there. Elon Musk is up there, Jeff Bezos, Bill Gates, and they stand on the platform and they say, greetings, Kansas City, who's ready to run? They do all that stuff, and we're all shocked, and they say, hey, we have pooled our resources together. And everyone who finishes the race in under 210 minutes, that's 8 minutes a mile, everyone who does that, you're going to receive $1 billion, and then immediately the gun goes off. What happens? Right? At that moment, let me ask you, what is the weightiness for me to make sure my headphones are good to motivate me to run? No, I'm motivated by something else then, right? Do you think there will be less stops at the bathroom? You think the orange slice table might get looked over? People are going to stop and take pictures. They're going to let a pulled hamstring stand in the way. Rather, will not everyone be running without distraction because the prize just got elevated, right? In that moment, you will continue to run on hairline fractures. Twisted ankles will bulge, but you will press on. You may even fall. You may get road rash, but you stand up and you sprint. When you run a race, you must have an awareness of the course, but your sights, our sights, must always be upon the prize. And the prize, when esteemed correctly, will do something for us. Hebrews tells us in verse 3, when we're focused upon the prize, look what happens. We will not grow weary or faint-hearted. And we've got to apply that in a pretty hard way, difficult way. When we are focused on the prize, we will not be weary or faint-hearted. And let me ask you a question this morning. Anyone this morning feel weary? I'm there, right? Anyone feel faint-hearted? Who here, like me, stares at the future with all of its question marks and its uncertainty? Who looks at current conflict or personal tragedy? And we just hunch over, we're just trying to catch our breath in this race. If we are weary, the question then should follow, have we lost sight of the prize, or are we not esteeming the prize as we should? Again, if we keep our eyes on the prize, we will not grow weary or faint-hearted. Just taking that second one real quick, how many of us this morning have become faint-hearted? Right, that we have lost heart with the journey before us. Maybe a sickness or a disappointment or a broken relationship or a loss or a tragedy has pushed us to the ground and we are scraped up by the course. And it's an unforgiving course. And so we've lost heart. That's what faint-hearted means. We've just lost heart. Or perhaps we've slowly begun to lose our heart. Maybe we started the race well as a Christian, and then we kind of stopped running, we began to walk, and then we began to kind of take one step, and then we just kind of stopped. And on the race of faith, we just kind of dropped our head in shame, and we've just stopped. The book of Hebrews says, stand up. It says, raise your head, lift your eyes. You cannot become so absorbed with others, with your own sin, with the tragedies of the course, that your eyes are averted from the finish line and the prize that awaits you. The book of Hebrews says, run. It says, run with endurance the race that is set before you. Run through the pain, run through the tears, run through the difficulty. And the secret of all of this is found in the verses that describe the prize at the finish line. Let me read it again. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And then here it is. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. It says, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that, and here it is again, you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Greater, right? Here we see that there is a greater prize. Christ is greater than all the other reasons to run the race of faith. We are told to look to Jesus, the one who is the founder, or in other translations, the author and perfecter of our faith. The prize is Christ himself, to know him and to be with him. He is the one who went to the cross, who endured great suffering there, and we are told, consider him. Look to that goal. Look to that finish line. Let me ask you, what is your evaluation of the worth of this prize? The worth of Christ. I want to end today. I just want to read 2 Corinthians. It puts it in marvelous words. One of my favorite passages, 2 Corinthians 4:16 says this. It's a very similar kind of experience. He says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, and you could say though the world is wasting away, though all the things impacted by sin are wasting away, it says our inner self is being renewed day by day. And then listen to this. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. What a fantastic phrase, an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. What captivates your vision this morning as you run the race? What is it that's right before you? Are you distracted by others? Is the wall of some tragedy maybe monopolize your view? Are the riches of this world alluring? Are you captivated by sin? Again, lift your eyes. Fight for the purest form of the prize and recognize its eternal weight of glory. The eternal things center and focus around Jesus Christ. And our temporary race is meant to be focused upon him as well. As you run, run with this goal in mind. And I would pray that you would and that I would. We would run singing to our soul. Just, Lord, be thou my vision. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, Lord, again, I recognize that this is mostly a sermon that is for the Christian who is running the race of faith, who gets distracted by things of this world. But Lord, I pray this morning, even for those who do not know you, those who are on no such race right now, Lord, would you show us that when we live our lives not running toward you, there's a conclusion of Solomon that it is all meaningless. We're just wasting time, we're wasting years. Lord, I pray that you would perhaps even today, invite someone to begin this faith race. Lord, it is not easy. It is not for the faint-hearted. There's difficulty along the way, but Lord, I pray above all this morning that you would put before us just the purest view of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, would we not grow weary because we are focused upon him? Would we not grow faint-hearted? Will we not lose heart because we are focused upon him? Lord, we love you. We thank you for this opportunity to study your word. You're a good God that you give us your word. Lord, would you use these things in our lives? Would you grow us? And Lord, would we run and continue running through the tears, through the hurt, through the pain, running to you until you call us home. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name.